ask you to open your Bibles this afternoon to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 7. Our meditation on God's Word before coming to His table this afternoon will be taken from this verse. Hebrews 5, 7. In the days of His flesh, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. The phrase, the days of his flesh, that is, the days of Christ's flesh. What does this mean? The flesh of Christ in the Scripture can be taken in two ways. One, in what we might call the natural realm, being a reference to the entirety of His human nature. We find in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. 1 Timothy 3:16, and by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness, He who is revealed in the flesh. So, it can be taken to refer simply to the entirety of His human nature. The body in which He suffered and rose from the dead was altered upon His resurrection and ascension. But as to His qualities, but not to His substance. In other words, Christ still consists of flesh and bones. Our Lord, after the resurrection, said, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." But it can also mean Christ's frailties and weaknesses and infirmities, as it had to do with the fact that He took upon Him flesh. In reference to human nature, not yet glorified, with its infirmities to which our Lord was exposed. He was exposed to hunger, thirst, weariness, labor, toil, sorrow, grief, fear, pain, and death. This aspect of Christ's life was expressed earlier by the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 1 and 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that they may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that He Himself also is compassed with infirmity. It's very evident that the whole course of Christ's life could be looked upon as His days of His flesh. Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. From the cradle to the grave, He bore all of the infirmities of our nature with all of its painful and grievous effects. But notice in our text, after it says, in the days of His flesh, we find these words, He offered. He offered. And what did He offer? Prayers and supplications. We have pointed out that these days of His flesh were days in which were characterized by the weaknesses of human nature, a human nature which he had voluntarily taken upon him. So it is evident that these weaknesses made it necessary for him to offer up prayers and supplications. However, there's another dimension which we need to consider, and it is this: the magnitude of the work of the expiation of sin. The work of offering up himself as a sacrifice for sin could not be done without infinite suffering. Here is the eternal Son of God offering up himself as a sacrifice for the sins of those whom he came to save, and he offers both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Have you ever really stopped to meditate on that? And imagine it. Think of it in your own mind. The Lord had taken the entirety of this work upon himself. He had taken upon himself the entire debt of the sins of those whom the Father had given him. And this caused him to offer up prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears. The words denote not a degree of the acting of grace in Christ, but the highest degree of earnestness in the actings of his mind, his soul, and body. Another token of that wonderful conflict wherein he was engaged, which no heart can conceive, nor tongue express. Such intense suffering was prophesied of our Lord. Psalms 22:14 through 15. He's concerning Christ, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death." He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears. Such was the condition of his soul. Such was his prayers. It is true that his tears are not mentioned in the actual account of his death on the cross. But weeping was one of those infirmities of our nature to which he was subject. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Christ expressed his sorrow, and he expressed it with tears. And now, being in the greatest distress, conflict, and sorrow which reached his soul, he expresses sorrow with tears. But again, look at our text. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. A reference to God. God is described as one able to save him, that is, Christ, from death. God is viewed as the one who had all power to order his present circumstances. The one able to save, the ability or power to save, can be considered as natural or moral. When we speak of the natural power, we're speaking of strength and efficacy. In God, this is called omnipotency. But when we speak of moral power, we're speaking of right and authority. And in God, this is absolute sovereignty. The Lord, speaking of God being the one able, is most certainly aware of God's omnipotency and God's absolute sovereignty. Why would Christ, at this time, offer up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. Have you thought about that? Have you ever tried to answer that question? We must point out that Christ did not consider death as just a mere separation of the soul and body. He looked upon it as the curse of the law due to sin, a curse inflicted by God, a just and righteous judge. That's how Christ viewed death. Not just soul and body being separated. Christ viewed death as being the curse of the law. Quite a different view. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. How did Christ view death? As a curse of the law. This curse was now coming upon him, who was a substitute for those he came to save. Christ was offering up prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears, considering God as the one who had authority over the law and over the sentence of the law that was about to be inflicted. Now, in all of our consideration, we must not overlook what was the present state of our Lord's suffering. The comforting sense of God the Father's presence had been suspended. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sense of God's presence had been suspended from our Lord. Psalm 22:1-3. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. The supporting influence of that father-son relationship continued, but the comforting influences of it were suspended. Matthew 26:38. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. But that is not all. Our Lord also had an intimate sense of the wrath and displeasure of God against the sins which were being imputed to him. Isaiah 53:6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Think of those words. Has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We can't even begin to imagine what that is. There is just no way that, humanly speaking, we can comprehend that. But here are some specific truths that we ought to consider. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ had in his earthly time human frailty. It is true that his weaknesses were sinless, but nonetheless grievous. His human frailty exposed him to all sorts of temptation and suffering. This was his condition, not for a few days, but for his entire life. And we must remember that it was out of infinite condescension and love for his people that he took upon himself this condition. Philippians 2:6-8. who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. We must also be aware that in all of his sufferings, our Lord sets before us an example that we should not faint, but endure in times of suffering. And we have that in words in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. This brings us to consider the example of Christ in three areas. Think of his patience. His patience. His patience was unconquerable, unmovable, in all that he suffered while on earth. Isaiah 42, 2 through 4. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Whatever he suffered, he bore it quietly and patiently. But second, let's consider his trust in God. Hebrews 2, 11 through 13. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And from this we should learn that there is no proper dealing with our own weak human nature and all of its besetting weaknesses except by implicit trust in God. That's the only way. The whole life of Christ was a life of submission, a life of trust, a life of dependence, so that when he came to his last suffering, his enemies fixed on that very thing to reproach him. Listen, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we shall believe in him. He trusts in God. What a testimony. Think of it. Those who were reviling him said, he trusts in God. He did so the entirety of his life through every difficulty. And that became the very thing that his enemies focused upon. Third, his earnest, fervent prayers. His whole life was an example of prayer. And in this hour of great trial, he sets before us the vital importance of crying out to God the Father. So what do we have? Three things: patience, faith, and prayer. And dear people, those are the three things that we need to carry us safely through our life on the earth, because it will be a life of difficulty and trial. Patience, faith, and prayer. The second implied truth that we see in our text is that as a result of these things, a life of glory follows. 1 Corinthians 15, 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we're of all men most to be pitied. God's people are subject to all possible trials and difficulties, but God's people are especially subject to trials. Those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The third truth to be considered is that our Lord is no longer in a state of weakness and temptation. Those days are past. Those days are gone. Revelation 1:18. And the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Death has no more dominion over him. Those days are past. What else can we learn? The Lord filled up every facet of his life with duty. There were days in which he offered up to God. Continually throughout his entire life. And last, Christ travailed in his soul to complete the work of redemption. We made reference to that this morning. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Travail? Yes. How do we know it was travail? Because of his fears, his sorrows, his tears, his outcries, his prayers, and his humble supplications. All the holy affections of his soul were extended to the utmost of his suffering. All of his graces were tried to the utmost in that hour. His faith and trust in God was tried. His love to mankind was tried. His zeal for the glory of God was tried. His obedience to God was tried. And he offered himself in that day of trial. Now, for closing our meditation this afternoon, think of what a great matter it was for Christ to make peace with God. That's what he was doing. He was making peace with God for sinners. And to make reconciliation for sin. That, dear friends, is the very foundation of the Christian faith. Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And Paul could say, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. You see, dear people, the truth of that gripped the apostle's heart. That became his priority. And it should grip our hearts. Those truths should so grip our hearts today we could say that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and listen to these words, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do we know anything of that? Serious meditation upon that truth is a powerful means of preserving the soul in a constant hatred for sin and a watchfulness against it. And it is the only worthy thought that we can have today as we come to the Lord's table. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What a glorious privilege it is to come to the Lord's table and to think of his sufferings on our behalf. May God make these truths a reality to us this afternoon. Just a word of explanation before we have our men come and help us this afternoon. We do not require that you be a member of this